Good morning, everyone. This morning we will continue our study in John 15, and we would attempt to close out this particular chapter. We may have to come back to the ending, because I think that those couple of verses may connect to chapter 16. So, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John 15, and we're going this morning deal with verses 18 through to 27. Those of you who are visiting with us, we've been preaching through John 15, and this morning we will continue that. As often as I get a chance to preach, we like to, if we can, preach through a book. And so we will continue John 15 this morning, just to kind of let you know where we are and how we function and we do things. So we're going to continue John 15, and we're going to begin at verse 18. John 15. Hear now the word of the living God. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now I'll go ahead and read 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Amen. May God add a blessing to the readers and doers of his most holy word. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we come before your word this morning. We come asking for clarity and understanding. We pray that you would help us. Help us to understand your word. We pray that you would shed light on your word. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to circumstances and situations. Lord, we go through this journey with all kinds of problems and difficulties. Right now, in this particular text, you are explaining, you're warning your disciples of the hardship and of the troubles that they will have to face. So, Lord God, we pray that you would give us the application that we need, that we may live a life that is pleasing and honorable to you. May your will be done. May you be glorified. Pray that I would decrease. May you increase, that the people may see you and love you the more. We give you glory In no other name but the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Oftentimes when we are about to leave the ones we love, the ones that are dear to us, we usually give parting words. We usually give words of encouragement. And sometimes they are for comfort. But then there are those times where there's a need to give warning. We see these kinds of action when a son goes to war, a daughter gets married, and children going to college. A lot of time there are words of encouragement, and yet there are words of warning. In our text this morning, Jesus is about to leave his proteges. He's about to leave his disciples and be with the Father. But before he leaves, he needs to give his disciples parting words. These words were meant to warn and to comfort them. Though it was a crucial time during the ministry of our Lord. He's talking about love. We talked about in the earlier chapter that he told his disciples over and over again to abide in his love. And by abiding in his love, you'll be able to endure. You'll be comforted by the love of Christ. You'll be able to persevere. It's because they're abiding in the Son's love. He also talked about a branch. In other words, getting the nourishment that one needs to be able to bear good fruit. And Jesus himself calls himself the true vine. And so he continues. But before he warns them, notice that he comforts them first. He talks to them about this love. So here is a critical time, the time in which he would soon go to the cross. He deemed it necessary to leave his disciples with these parting words so that they may remember them. And when the hardship come, when the difficulties come, they'll have peace in the midst of trials. And so in John John 16:33, Jesus alludes to this when he stated to his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So again, Christ is reminding his disciples, look to me, trust me, rely upon me. This is the theme. In John 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus revealed his deity. He revealed his authority through the illustration, calling himself, as we said, the true vine. He taught them that those that are in union with the Son bears good fruit, and no one bears fruit apart from the Son. We see this in verse 5 of chapter 15 when he states, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Beginning to see the disciples' need for Christ. In verse 5 of chapter 15, we see this. And we see that he's covering their need for him. Then in verses 9 through 17, Jesus discusses the need for Christians to continue abiding. Continue abiding. Only those that are truly in Christ abide to the end. Now, with urgency and with time winding down, Jesus moves on from teaching his disciples to abide in him and in his love to warning them of the intense hostility they would soon face. And so I've entitled this message, When the World Hates You. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. According to these verses, Jesus predicts the hostility his disciples would face. This is to warn them so that they wouldn't be surprised by the reactions that people give who opposes God. In other words, don't be surprised when people hate you. Don't be surprised when they give you responses that are not kind. Isn't that John's message in 1 John 3:13 when he says to his listeners, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Everyone who is not in union with Christ is a self-made enemy of God. This is clearly communicated in James 4 and 4 when he states in verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Every person who rejects Christ and accepts the world opposes God. And Christians live in step with the gospel in obedience to Christ and the scriptures. They often express and show disapproval to ungodliness. To the unbelieving world, this can be very offensive. The fact that we're trying to live in obedience to Christ, it offends people. It shines the light on them. In John 3:20, Jesus says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Isn't that what Jesus tells us to do? That we are to be like a light on a hill and we are to shine our lights so that all could see? And so our lifestyle can sometimes be offensive when we're living for Christ. In John 8:12, Jesus states, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This verse agrees with verse 18 of our text when Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It's a fact, my brothers and sisters. Christians will be hated. When we resemble Christ, when we look like Christ, we will be hated. And that hatred can be seen on multiple levels. We won't all experience the same kind of hatred. But the fact is, Christ, living for Christ, is offensive. Also, it should be noted that Christians at that time bearing the name of Christ was not hated because of who they were. They were hated because of Christ. Why do you suppose the world hated Christ? Why is it that this world's systems, its morals, values, how it functions are uniquely different from God? And why does it rebel against God? Well, mainly we could say it's because of Satan, right? You could say that it's because of the enemy. He is the leader. Jesus in John 14 refers to him as the ruler of this world. Since he's the one who heavily influences this world system, his hatred for Jesus is clear. So you can see now why the haters hate and why the followers of Christ are hated. Listen again to how Jesus explains to his listeners what would happen if they were not Christians. In verse 19, he states to his disciples, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We see this, you know, when they have a party, right? The world parties, and if a Christian comes in the party, oh, man, they go to Christian, man. Go ahead, put your drink up, man. You see, they want, but if it's somebody whom the world loves, what do? They embrace them. Come on, have a drink on me. You see? So we can see how the world embraces its own. And Jesus says, I've called you out. You are the called out ones. And therefore, you're hated because of me. So the world will hate those who are for God. Jesus also acknowledges this hatred in speaking with the Father in John 17, a couple of chapters over. In verse 14, when he said to them, when he said to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you see your identity in Christ? You see how we're different from the world? You see how we are the called out ones? It's because we have union with Christ. In our text, when Jesus speaks to his disciples regarding the world, it's important to define the meaning of the word world. World in the Greek is cosmos. This means the ordering of the world. Or one could say the adorning or the arranging of the world. Well, we know that the world has fallen. The world is fallen with sin. So the meaning or the sense of the word has to do with world system. So with that in mind, Jesus appears to be preparing his disciples to live among sinners in a fallen world. How? As his redeemed people. And so that's the picture that Jesus said. Jesus is telling his disciples, I just want to show you how to live. And it's as if he's saying, follow me. Follow me. And so that's the point. Eventually, he understands that they will face individuals that are hostile towards Christ. These people will hate Christians because of Christ. Now, what kind of hatred are we referring to? Is it the kind of hate having to do with affections? You know, we use this word hatred in our culture. For example, in our culture, some women might say, hate those shoes. I hate that dress. I'm gonna give it away. Is that the kind of hate we're talking about? Do you sense this kind of hate in the text? No, right? It seems to be much deeper than that. Instead, it's really the kind of hatred that stems from the depths of the sinful nature. It's a rebelling kind of hate. It's the kind of hatred that stands against godly love. In the Greek word for hatred is meseo. According to Bedag, this word means to have a strong aversion. You can say a strong dislike. Means to detest. In other words, an intensified hatred. And so that's the context that Jesus is referring to when he speaks about this word hate. An example of this may be seen in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. There he states, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And notice the list that he gives: sexual immorality, impurity, insensuality, idolatry, sorcery, watch, enmity, or you could say hostile, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Notice where he said it comes from. He says the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. So these are the kinds of behaviors. These are the kinds of actions we can expect from the sinful nature of others toward Christians who bear the name of Christ. It's as if the text is saying, if you bear the name of Christ, watch it. Understand. In other words, count up the cost. If we're going to be a disciple, he teaches us that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That cross means hatred. In other words, it's coming. It's coming from all kinds of directions, but we must understand our identity in Christ. We must know who we are so that we don't get caught up responding like the world and begin acting in our flesh. No, we look to Christ. We trust him. We rely upon him. You see where our strength is at? Our strength is in Christ. It's in following his will, his word. It's obeying him. It's continuing. It's persevering, even when it's hard. He says, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And so this is the kind of hatred that every Christian can expect. So if we bear the name, we can count on it. Other scriptures that points to the same idea are Proverbs 29:10. There it says, bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. In other words, if you're being righteous, if you're trying to live for God, you can expect this. Another is Amos 5 and 10, where it says, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. See, as Christians, we should always be speaking the truth because of the name we bear. In other words, it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. In other words, it's like Paul would say, he gives his body over to be used by God, and we must do the same. We must allow God to use us. We must be his vessel so that he can work in us his will according to his word. So hatred aimed at Christ results in hatred aimed at Christians. This leads us to verse 20, where Jesus reminds his disciples of the previous lesson. The theme in that verse is, the servant is not greater than his master. Jesus, it's as if he says, it came to me, coming to you. Listen to Jesus' words in verse 20. Remember the word that I've said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Because Jesus endured hatred and eventually would suffer being mocked, beaten, and even dying on the cross. Because he endured, he spoke to his disciples about expecting the same things. You can only imagine the difficulty these disciples had when having to hear these words from the Lord himself. Now remember, they've been walking with him, spending time with the master, enjoying the master. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the one they had read about in the Old Testament, one they knew would come, and here it is. He's the one, the Messiah. They knew him to be the God of miracles. They knew him to be sovereign over all creation, the one who would stand on a boat and cause the raging storm to settle by saying, "Peace, be still." This is the sovereign Lord, the master teacher, the one where they would eventually say, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us the word of God?" He's the one that they're referring to. The one who is the way maker. They remember being in the field having no food. And Jesus says, "Well, hey guys, what are we going to do?" He said, "Well, we only got a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. We're in trouble," right? But Jesus does a miracle and he provides. You see? He provides. So you can see their thinking here. And Jesus is telling them over and over again, "I have to leave. I gotta go so that I can do the work that I was sent to do. I must go to the cross." They saw the Lord work. They knew he was the Messiah. Having said all of that, Jesus spoke to them before about leaving them. And as the time for his departure was near, he warned them again, saying, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." Now, you might recall the statement he's referring to in John 13, verse 16. There he spoke to them saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." To say it another way, Jesus could have said, "Follow me." Jesus endured persecution one day, his disciples would have to endure as well. In verse 20, the word servant literally means slave. It's as if Jesus says, "Be like your master. If I'm your master, be like your master. Follow me." Christians living righteously in the world before their master should not think they will receive better treatment than Christ. Jesus warns his disciples of this, that when they suffer, expect it. Don't be surprised. That's why he continues the verse saying, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In other words, these Christians ought not to think that it won't happen to them. Instead, they ought to embrace it. They ought to be ready for when it comes. Why? Because our identity is with Christ. The scripture teaches us to be watchful, to be ready at all times, because Satan seeks to destroy the lives of Christians. Listen to the warning Peter gives to his listeners in 1 Peter 5:8. There he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus warns these Christians of the dangers they will face. He's telling them to anticipate the danger. Just like a boxer would anticipate a punch, he's telling you to anticipate persecution, to anticipate suffering, to anticipate hardship, anticipate pain. Why? Because if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A good example of this is seen with the Apostle Paul. He explained the persecutions he endured to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:8-12. There he states, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So what did he close it out with? So death is at work in us. In other words, Paul is saying we are giving ourselves for the sake of Christ, so that his life may be in you. My brothers and sisters, we will face persecutions when we bear the name of Christ for the glory of Christ. This leads us to the reason why they persecute Christians. Simply stated, because they are spiritually dead. Because they are spiritually dead. Here's the point I think is explained in verse 26. Without divine intervention, God is hidden from their eyes. In verse 21, Jesus continues his thought on the subject of persecution, but adds to it by giving the reason why they hate and persecute believers. Listen to what he says in verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Those that are in Christ listens to Jesus. Others who reject Christ opposes him. They disobey his commands. Though they ought to adore him, they do the opposite by despising him and dishonoring his holy name. That's why his name is used as a cuss word. It's because they don't know him. That's why they don't feel anything. It's because they don't know him, and that's why evil and wickedness spurns from their mouth. It's because they do not know him. And isn't that what Jesus says? Some will come to him in that day and will say to him, Lord, Lord, right? But he will say to them in that day, I don't know you. In other words, there's no intimacy with us. We don't have a relationship. And what do they say? Well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast? In other words, we use the name of Jesus. He says, but I don't know you. And so the picture here, Jesus is explaining that they don't have life with God. So therefore, this is the response that we can expect. So, he says, verse 21, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know. So you see, unless God intervenes, Christians should expect hatred and persecution from the world in different forms. Jesus warns his disciples that they will have to suffer persecutions. But in this verse, the Lord sheds a little more light on the reason why they will suffer. He gives the reason why all these things they will do to you on account of my name. It's as if he says, guys, you will suffer because of me, because of what I've done, because of me, because of who I am. Your life will be hard because, not because of you or what you've done. It will be hard because of me and because of who I am and what I've done. Those who do know Christ, those who do know Christ will not and cannot honor him without first knowing him. So our relationship with Christ is important because we must be in union with him. Our identity is with Christ. We honor him. My friends, this is why we, along with every other sinner, need the gospel. We're all spiritually dead without Christ and cannot please God unless new birth takes place. You see, unless we are born again, we cannot know God. Those who will persecute Christians because of the name of Christ is doing so because they do not know Christ. Their sin blinds them. They lack spiritual life. They need a Savior to save them from their sins and to give them life. They need Jesus. Jesus is Savior. He came to die for sinners and to give life to those who would trust him by faith and believe in his name. He alone has the power to save. He is our Redeemer and our Redeemer lives. He is not dead. He's yet alive. My friends, if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Lord to save you from sin and the righteous wrath of God, I beg you today, place your faith in Jesus. Trust in Christ alone. Trust in Christ as your Savior. He will save you from sin and the righteous wrath of God. We must trust Christ. And brothers and sisters, hell is real. Hell is the only option after death if we don't know Christ. So, my friend, will you trust Jesus today? Will you trust him now? Place faith in Jesus. He is able to save you. You are not so far gone that God cannot reach you with his sovereign care, his sovereign love. He's able to reach you because God has all power. And so he can reach us where we are. That's why he went to the cross, to pay for sin once and for all. And that's why Christ got up from the grave saying, I have all power, heaven and earth, all power. And so no one is too far gone from the hands of God. And so we must look to him. In contrast, there are some that will not place faith in the Lord Jesus. And because of their rebellion, they accept the world's way of doing things. And they become hostile towards God and toward those who follow Christ. This leads us to our next point, which is the world's hatred towards Christ. In verse 22 through 24, Jesus gives an explanation to the reason why the world hates him so much. This explains also why Christians will have to endure so much trouble. In those verses, he states, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father. Also, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. Okay, let's begin by stating that Jesus is not saying that those who hated him would have been sinless, or somehow his coming prevented them from being guilty of their sins or reaching the realm of perfection. So he's not saying that if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. That's not what he's referring to. No, they already are sinners. However, Jesus exposed their sin. He removed the covers from them and revealed their nakedness. So because of it, they despise him. They hate him with an intense hatred. For example, we see this in chapter 9 when Jesus encountered the Pharisees. There he states in verses 39 through 41, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Jesus spoke the truth. He revealed that they are sinners, and the believer must do the same thing. The believer must also acknowledge his or her sin before coming to Christ. We must repent of our sins. Jesus spoke the truth, and as you know, sometimes the truth hurts and offends those listening. Another example is Matthew 11, 20 through 24. There it's recorded that Jesus denounced cities because they were unrepentant. In verse 20, it says, Jesus says, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Here's the words of Christ: "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Jesus' point in verse 22 is that they will be without excuse. He spoke to them and did miracles authenticating his word, but they did not believe. So in verse 22, he states, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So you see, it's because of their unbelief. It's because of their hatred towards Jesus. It's also because of this hatred that they have hatred towards the Father. Where does this come from? All springing from the sinful flesh within them. Jesus is the balm that heals. Jesus is the balm that heals, but man in his sin, in his fallen state, would not receive Jesus, the balm that heals. But Jesus states this clear: unless a man is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So instead, man rather deny Christ, rather reject the truth that he has seen and heard. In John 16, we see this concept in verses 8 through 11. It says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In light of all the hatred towards Christ and towards his people, none of this can shake the redemptive work of Christ. None of this can shake the redemptive plan of God for the life of the believer. No one can overturn God's plan. No one can catch him off guard. God will save his people. So in conclusion, in verse 25, it explains why all of this happened. Here we see the word fulfilled in Christ. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. You see, my friends, this is the reason why Christ came to a cross. Kurt alluded to it when he pointed to the fact that Christ went to a cross and our sins were transferred to him. His righteousness was transferred to us. That's the need for Christ having to come. That's the reason for Christ having to come. He came to save his people. And so it's written down. This hatred that we may experience works according to the plan of God. Together, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so, my brothers and sisters, be encouraged in knowing that God is working it out. Wherever we are, God is working out his sovereign plan, his sovereign purpose for our life. So everything that is happening now and everything that happened then is all a part of God's redeeming plan, watch, powered by his redeeming love. The Lord closes chapter 15 by reassuring his disciples with the promise that the Spirit of truth will come as helper, comforter, bearing witness of him. And because we have the Spirit living in us, we also must bear witness of Christ and his coming and Christ being the Savior of the world. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we come to you first thanking you for your word and reminding us that there are times in our lives where we will be faced with the difficulties of being hated because we resemble you. We pray that you would, as you said in your word, help us to abide in your love. Help us to find our nourishment by looking to Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you that you have given us a promise. And we pray that you would help us that we may have a desire to live godly lives in Christ, though we may be faced with persecution. We thank you for the promise that you have given us that we must remember that we must not be surprised when we face persecution. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.